The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the third chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the tree. Every tree that therefore does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked John, "What then should we do?" In reply, John said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked John, "Teacher, what should we do?" John said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked John, "And we, what should we do?" John said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning their hearts, the hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming, and I am unworthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to you, O God.
Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. On Friday morning, I was on my way to Carmela's school to pick her up for a vocal lesson. And like you, I started hearing news about the shooting in Connecticut. This was still early in the day and reports were still coming in. Nothing had been finalized. Maybe 40 children shot, maybe 35, maybe a gunman still let loose. It was panic. Saddening. Like any parent, I thought about my own children who'll go to school. Out of empathy for those who were at work in Connecticut wondering about their children, I was moved to emotion. What must it be like to drop your child off at school? To wake up with them Friday morning, feed them breakfast, brush their teeth, make sure they're dressed, pack their school bag, drop them off, without knowing you'll never see them again. A nightmare. Lots of words are used to describe it. Horrific. A tragedy. Unspeakable. Mystifying. And now a few days separated from the event. Our news stations, the columnists in our newspaper, are filled with questions and explanations. How could this tragedy happen, they ask. Americans are gathered together wondering, how could this be possible? How could a man arm himself, walk into a school and open fire on teachers and kindergarten students? Some opine that it must be the American gun culture. Others say, no, it's the violence of our movies and video games. Still other columnists and talking heads say, no, it's the healthcare system. People don't have access to good mental health treatment options. I certainly won't try and posit an easy solution. But as a Christian, as a person informed by faith, as a pastor who's declared that the Word of God is normative to my existence and my understanding of the world, I believe in the present and the overwhelming grip of evil. The Gospel of John gives us the Christmas story, but it doesn't give us a Christmas story of a manger scene, or shepherds, or donkeys, or even a baby wrapped in swaddling linens. The Christmas story starts like this in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the light, and the light was the life of all. And then it talks about darkness. It talks about evil. It talks about the heart of humanity, how it tried to overcome the light, but the light would not be overcome. As human beings, who drop their kids off at school, who see their grandchildren at Christmas, who go to busy food courts, who travel across the world, we want to find answers to violence. We want to find answers to the unspeakable. We want to blame a gun culture. We want to blame video games or movies. We want to blame rap music. You name it, we want to blame it. Because if we can blame something, if we can single something out, a solitary cause, then we're just foolish enough to think that we can stop it. If we can say, this evil act happened because of this, thus if we ban this will not happen. There's a problem with that. On Friday, a man in China walked into a classroom. China has no guns owned by their citizenry. They have no gun culture. They do not have violent video games or westernized rap music. And he killed over 20 students. Here in Canada, we have a much more advanced mental health system than the Americans. We have access to so-called free care. But that didn't prevent our Mayor Thorpe shooting. That didn't prevent our Spiritwood shooting. That didn't prevent the Ecole Polytechnique shooting of the 80s. The reality is we cannot find a good answer unless we recognize the reality of evil. An evil that has existed with us from time and eternity. An evil that saw Cain lift that rock against his brother Abel, and an evil that continues with us today. An evil that's found in so much more than just a gun culture, an evil that's found in so much more than just music or violent video games, an evil that is part of us, that is part of our reality, that is part of the fabric of our society. And as Christians, we shouldn't be afraid to label things as evil or as darkness. If we take seriously the idea that Christ, that God's Word is the light of the world, then anything counter to that, anything counter to the will of God, is by definition darkness. We can try and find reasons. We can try and find rationale. We can try and find scapegoats. But anything contrary to the created order is darkness. Anything contrary to God's desire for us is evil. If I'm meeting with a family and we're planning a funeral and we're talking about someone's husband or father or brother, often we will minimize death. Yes, he died of lung cancer, but he smoked. Yes, he had a heart attack, but he was 81 years old. This is not God's will. Cancer is evil. Heart disease is evil. Multiple sclerosis is evil. These diseases were not part of the created order. This is us as humans living in tension with nature. We live in tension with our fellow man. We live in tension with the world. Typhoons and earthquakes and droughts and tsunamis and floods are evil. incidents and school shootings and E. coli outbreak and Cryptosporidia are evil. We can point to all sorts of rationale. We can point to all sorts of reasoning. We can convince ourselves, if we do this, if we follow these protocols, if we enact these procedures, we can stop X from ever happening again. But the history of humanity tells us we're fooling ourselves. That X will happen again. Today we find John the Baptizer. And you might wonder, as a Christian, how do I live in this world that's so permeated by evil? I would contend, and you could think that I'm radical, even our best efforts are still riddled with evil. I listen to the radio station, I read the newspaper, and I see all this patting on the back. We've raised money for 1,000 food hampers. We've adopted 600 families for Christmas. We have given $100,000 to the Salvation Army. And people congratulate themselves and pat themselves on the back. And we say, thank you, Saskatoon. Thank you, North Battleford. Thank you, Regina. But what I miss hearing is, how come in the most prosperous country in the world do we need food banks? Why do we need the Salvation Army? Why do we need homeless shelters? Why do we need to adopt families? No one ever asked that question. We just assume these things are ingrained in our being. This is how we are to live. This is our existence. It can get no better. The best we can do is put a band-aid on the open wounds of our societies. Put a little salve on it. But not make it better. We've accepted evil. We've accepted sin. We've accepted imperfection. This is why we come to church and we hear the prophet Zephaniah and we listen to St. Paul. We are told of a future time where there won't be food banks, where there won't be homeless shelters, where there won't be a Salvation Army, where there won't be funerals for heart attack victims. This points us to God's will for us. This points us to the light of Christ. The world comes to Christmas. And we make the mistake of looking at Christmas at what it says about God. In Christmas, we see that God loves us. In Christmas, we see that Christ became flesh. In Christmas, we see the joy and hope of the world. But hold on. Hold a mirror up to Christmas. Because Christmas says something about us. It says that we are fundamentally flawed. If we weren't fundamentally flawed, if we weren't in bondage to sin, if we were on the right track, if we were bettering ourselves on our own as people, we would not need the birth of Jesus. We would not need God's Son to come to the countryside and preach and teach and heal. God had sent many men and women before Jesus to do that already. God could just keep sending us Jeremiah's and Ezekiel's and Isaiah's. But Christmas tells us something about ourselves. No amount of education, no amount of preparation, no amount of devotion will truly save us and our world. And so we have the Christmas miracle, where the Word of God becomes flesh. And guess what the world does to the Word of God? It kills it. It can't stand it. It can't tolerate it. It doesn't like it, so it kills it. The darkness tries to overcome the light. But the light will not be overcome, and the Word that is flesh steps out of the tomb 3 days later and is victorious. How do we live in this world? How do we live faithfully? Recognizing that single-handedly, we will not put an end to food banks. We will not put an end to homeless shelters. Look at the words of John the Baptist here. People come to John and say, how do I live this new life of repentance? John says, if you have two coats, make someone else's life a little better and give them yours. Tax collectors come and say, John, how do I live this new life? And you think John says, quit your job, you're a horrible, evil person, you're part of the corrupt system. John doesn't say that. To the tax collectors, John says, be honest in your dealings. Don't extort from people. Don't steal from people. Be happy with your salary. Soldiers come to John. Soldiers in the Roman army. How do I live this new baptized life of repentance? John doesn't say to them, oh, look, you are tools of an evil, oppressive regime. Throw down your swords and your shields and your cloaks and go live in the wilderness with me. No. John says to the soldiers that come to him, be honest in your dealings. Don't steal from people. Don't falsely accuse people to benefit yourself. In other words, John's saying, be the most honest and authentic person you can be. Be the most loving secretary you can be. Be the most loving accountant you can be. Be the most loving automobile mechanic you can be. Be the most honest minister you can be. And each of us, in our scope of relations, hopefully, will make the light of Christ visible. And if nothing else, we will not perpetuate the darkness at the minimum. The good news of Christmas isn't what it says about God. God doesn't need us to stand around and say, oh God, you're great. Oh God, you love us. Oh God, you're powerful. Oh God, you can do anything. God being God is well aware of what he can accomplish. The good news about Christmas is what it says about us, about our condition, that this is not permanent, that God cares, that the way things are today is not the way they will be in the future. We have a future with hope. If not for this life right now, then for the next. This is the Christmas miracle. Darkness does not win. Darkness will rage, and darkness will roar, and darkness will arm itself, but darkness will not win. God has already seen to that. We call Jesus Christ the first fruits of the new creation for a reason. Because Christ, the Word of God, has defeated the darkness. If we are to live Christ-like lives, it is our job to defeat darkness. But we cannot defeat it unless, like John the Baptizer, we are willing to name it. And we are willing to say, that is evil. That is unacceptable. That is intolerable. If we try to explain away evil, sermonize it, philosophize it, moralize it, then evil will continue. Because we think that we will beat evil with our intellect. That we will open more treatment centers. That we will enact more laws. That we will write more protocols. But that's not how evil is defeated. Evil is not defeated by policies. Evil is not defeated by legislation. Evil is not defeated by democracy. Evil, according to the Bible, is defeated by the weapons of the Spirit. Peace, hope, joy, and love. These are the things that we bring to the table. This is how we overcome. I'm sad. And I'm grieved. And I worry. None of us are immune from evil. Not our institutions, not our families, not our health, not our finances, and not our lives. But ultimately, I know, whatever comes our way, whatever comes my way, whatever comes my family's way, through Christ, we will ultimately be victorious. We might need to go to the cross. We might need to be laid in the tomb. But ultimately, we will stand victorious. Amen.